Yeah. Well, today we're going to continue our study on prayer. And so get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts today. We're going to be looking at prayer in the Jerusalem church. Of course, when it mentions the Jerusalem church, what it's describing is in Acts chapters 1 through 7, remember, the church began in Jerusalem. Remember, even Jesus said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, he said, in all Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, when it mentions the Jerusalem church, remember, the early church started there in Jerusalem. After the Acts chapter 2, they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The church started in Jerusalem, and before persecution came, that's where they were pretty much localized, right there in Jerusalem, in that general area. But then, believe it or not, God used persecution to get the church out from being so inwardly focused to now focus to the world. And so you'll find after chapter 7, you'll find Philip preaching to the Samaritans, you'll find others going out to preach outside of Jerusalem. And of course, the Apostle Paul, after his salvation experience, would begin to take it literally to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the prayers in the Jerusalem church is a very important section. And so before we start this section, let's just say a small prayer. Lord, I pray that as we look at how you moved in the early church, specifically the church in Jerusalem, I pray that, Lord, we would be able to glean from what you were doing in the early church and how beneficial prayer was and is, not only for the early church, but even for us today. And so bless this time tonight and truly speak to our hearts through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we can definitely understand in the book of Acts, what we'll see immediately is that Jesus spoke to his disciples and he began to talk to them about prayer. He told them to stay in Jerusalem until they were filled with power from on high. I want you to turn to this scripture real quick first. Turn to the Gospel of Luke and then put your finger there in the book of Acts. But Luke chapter 24, we'll hear Jesus right before his ascension. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And it says it in Luke 24 and verse 49. And it says it like this. And I'm reading from the Modern English Version. I'm sure it's very similar in yours. It says this, and it says, "And look," this is Jesus speaking, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." That's talking about the Holy Spirit. But he says, "But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." If you have a King James Version, it says, "Tarry in Jerusalem." Stay there. In other words, don't go anywhere until you receive this power from on high. And it was the promise of the Father. And so, after Jesus gave these words to his disciples, he was in essence telling them, don't go anywhere until you receive the power from on high. But what the disciples did is they did exactly that. They stayed there in Jerusalem. You'll find, let's turn to Acts now, chapter 1, that they began to seek the face of God. We're going to read verses 3 through 14 here. But they began to pray. That's exactly what they did. And we're going to see what the results of their prayers were. Acts chapter 1, let's start with verse 3. It says, To whom he presented himself alive after his passion, that means after his death, by many infallible proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking concerning the kingdom of God. I remember when I first understood that Jesus, because I remember in my mind, especially being a baby Christian, I didn't understand that after Jesus rose from the dead, I thought he went to heaven right away, you know. But it's something to think that he was here on the earth still for 40 days afterwards before he went into heaven on a cloud. So anyways, it says he was there with infallible proofs. In other words, he was showing them and proving to the disciples that it was him And it was proving that it was Jesus who had resurrected from the dead. Anyways, he appeared to them for 40 days and spoke concerning the kingdom of God. Being assembled with them, he commanded them. Now notice it's a command. Jesus gave them a command to stay there. He says, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, notice the similarity between this verse and the verse we just read in Luke chapter 24. Now, remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke with the intention to make known the Gospel to Theophilus, and then Acts was also written by Luke. And so Luke is kind of picking up with where he left off in his Gospel, as he's mentioning to Theophilus what is happening in the church. And so he's saying the same thing. Don't go anywhere. Remember, Jesus said that to his disciples, and he's reiterating that to Theophilus. He told them, don't go anywhere until you really receive the Holy Spirit. So it says here in verse 6 through 13, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel,'" or the kingdom to Israel? "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth.' When he had spoken these things, while they looked, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. While they looked intently toward heaven as he ascended, suddenly two men stood by them in white garments. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why stand you looking toward heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day's walk from Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so in these verses, we see what was taking place right after Jesus ascended into heaven. Before he ascended into heaven in that cloud with those angels saying he's going to come in the exact same way, he told them, don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And so now he's in heaven, and they went to Jerusalem, went to that upper room. And in that upper room, the scripture clearly declares in verse 14 that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his own brothers. And so this first prayer meeting in the early church is a very interesting scenario for us to see. Their motivation to pray came from Jesus. Jesus told them, stay there in Jerusalem. Wait there. Now, I don't know what they were expecting. The Bible doesn't say. Jesus didn't tell them, you're going to receive a specific, you're going to hear wind blow, you're going to see tongues like as a fire. It doesn't say that. He just said, wait there until you're filled with power from on high. They didn't know how long it was going to take. As we know, it took 10 days later. It was 10 days right after this ascension, and it was on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after the day of Passover. The day of Passover was the time when Jesus died on the cross. 50 days after that was the time of Pentecost. And these were different feasts that the Jews celebrated. And so for 40 days, Jesus was with them, making himself known to them with infallible proofs. That means undeniable proofs that he was really Jesus, that it wasn't a figure, it was a ghost, or it was just someone masquerading as Jesus. It was really him. But then that 40th day, he went into heaven. But then 10 days later, they began to pray. Now, like I said, they didn't really know what to expect, but Jesus said, wait there. And in their waiting, they in one accord, with one heart, one mind together, just began to pray. I'm sure they began to pray in their hearts, Lord, what are you going to do? But fill us, lead us, guide us, show us what you're going to want to do. And they all joined together constantly in prayer. That means they were continually seeking the face of God. And while they were there, joined in that prayer, they waited, they sought God, and then after their waiting, of course, they received the power of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And so there's something interesting about it, is that when they were gathered together, what you'll find is that there was no segregation. Now, what does that mean? The scripture says that they were all there in verse 14. They all continued with one accord. That means they were of one heart, one mind, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. What that means is, you see, in the early, or in Judaism, there was segregation. The men would take part in certain things, and the women were not allowed to take part in those certain things. In the synagogues, whenever you hear about the synagogue in your New Testament, in the synagogue, even synagogues of today, where Judaism is practiced among the Jews, in Judaism, the men sit in the main congregation, but the women sit separate because of segregation. Now it's not all happening the exact same way today. There are different kinds of more liberal Jews today, but you do have some of those that are a little bit more strict, almost down to the letter of the law. And so some synagogues will practice today, still practice segregation. Some won't because of the more modern allowance for things that, you know, they don't want to look so different being segregated, you know. But you still have some that will practice that. But just what's interesting is that there was no segregation in the church immediately. The women were there praying with the men. They were united as one. And it's interesting, too, how it makes mention of Mary there praying and seeking the face of God as well as the rest. You know, you really don't hear that. When I was a young Catholic boy, of course, we didn't hear anything like this. We were taught more. On the other hand, it's almost like Mary didn't even need to pray. Instead, she's praying for us. But here we find her praying just like any normal human being would. And she was also waiting for that baptism in the Holy Spirit, which she, of course, was eventually filled as well. Now, the outcome of this first prayer meeting, the very first prayer meeting of the early church, was something that would affect literally the whole world. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit as a result of this prayer meeting. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. They were praying and seeking the face of God, waiting for the promise of the Father. They weren't praying to try to earn the Holy Spirit. I've got to clarify that. But they were praying. And the prayer meeting and the prayers that they were offering, in a sense, created an atmosphere of openness in their hearts, of welcoming whatever God was going to do. Like I said, they didn't know specifics, but they knew Jesus had said, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so there was an expectation, and their prayer opened up an atmosphere for God to move in a very powerful way. But the result of their praying and the result of that baptism in the Holy Spirit affected the whole world. It would never be the same. The Bible would, of course, declare right after that, Peter would get up and preach the first sermon. And as a result, 3,000 people got saved. Can you imagine? I mean, immediately that church just began to grow. The next time, you know, they were being added to the church daily. They were in one accord. They had one heart. And it teaches us a lesson. How important unity in the church is. If there is disunity or disharmony among the church, there can be hindrance to what God wants to do. And that's why it's so important for us to learn the lesson of this early church of how they were in one accord. And they were in one accord in prayer. And it made there to be the avenue for there to be a mighty manifestation, a mighty way for God to move in a very powerful way in that early church. And so it's beautiful to see what God can do. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn from this. Number one, prayer is the major key to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The early church started in prayer. Remember, we talked about Jesus and his prayer life. He prayed. The early church prayed. We, even in 2017, as a church, should be in prayer. Amen? Individually, as well as corporately. We need to be believing God together for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Our nation needs the outpouring of the Holy Spirit again. You know, we don't have to go back to, you know, back in the day, I know that even this church has experienced the move of God in powerful ways, but we don't have to go back to expect the same old. We've got to expect God to move in the year 2017 in a very powerful way, and in a way that God will sovereignly choose to do it. But I'll guarantee that there will be baptisms in the Holy Spirit in a moving and a powerful way that will show a demonstration that God is in the midst. You know, we were talking about on Sunday how there's a lot of atheists in the world that say God doesn't even exist. I want to believe God for such mighty things happening in the church that even the skeptics will have to admit God is there. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? You know, I think of Reinhard Bonnke, you know, and how he believed God for a move of God there in Africa. God showed him as a baby evangelist before he was barely starting his evangelistic ministry there in Africa, and God showed him a blood-washed Africa. And he began to see the fulfillment of those promises, and he saw miracles, and the people were getting saved in mass. And they were not getting saved because of forced baptisms. You know, if you ever heard of mass missionaries or mass evangelism of the past, I'm not talking about the recent past, I'm talking about in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, and in those areas, the Catholic Church was out there winning a lot of people to the Catholic Church, but they were winning them by force. They would go to a particular area of the world and they would say, convert to Catholicism or be killed. Sometimes they would even tell them, you know, and convert. Sometimes, like Native American Indians here in the United States, sometimes they were converted by giving them things like necklaces or things. They'll say, well, you convert to Catholicism, we'll give you this, whatever. That's not evangelism. It's not true evangelism.
The Mormons still do.
Oh, they still do it. That's a very powerful thing about them. They have wealth. Mm-hmm. I mean, they do. It's one of the wealthiest. Let's call it what it is. It's the wealthiest cult in the world today. They're bigger and have more money than Disney. I mean, Disney's wealthy. I mean, they bought Marvel Comics. They just bought, what was the other? Star Wars, the whole Star Wars thing from Lucasfilms. I mean, it's huge. And Mormonism has more money and more assets than Disney. Think about it. And so whenever they come to people, you know, there is a person in need, they'll say, well, we'll help you out, we'll give you all of this, but become a Mormon. That's their intention. And so they'll win people through their Social Security program. It's the Social Security program. Really, that's all it is. And then what happens is people grow dependent on the Mormon church. So then they grow so dependent that even if they don't believe in the Mormonism, they stay in it because they don't want to lose the benefits.
No, Pastor, I have a cousin that just recently passed away, and I was talking to his sister because I didn't know.
Yeah.
And she told me that they found out he was a Mormon.
Oh, wow.
And when he died, they had him all dressed up in white.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And they only allowed certain people to go to his, I guess it was a service, I don't know what it was,
mm-hmm.
but... She said they're Catholic.
Yeah.
And they thought he was Catholic.
Yeah.
But he ended up being Mormon, and she told me, she goes, I told my mom not to be mad. At least we know that he's in heaven.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah, see. Yeah.
So what do you do in a situation like that?
I know, yeah. Sadly, you know, there are some people that will literally just give into it just to get the benefits. They want to, you know, within Mormonism, they back each other up. You know, you lose a job, the Mormons will help you get a job. You know, there's work, there's help, there's, you know, they'll help you out. But that's the lure. But it's ultimately to bring people into the Mormon church. It's a sad thing. That's not really about salvation. That's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It has nothing to do with real Christianity. It's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Deceived.
Yeah, it's deception.
If you don't know, like what you taught us, I mean, a person doesn't know. I mean, yeah. 'Cause when I heard her talking, I was like...
Yeah. That's interesting. It is very interesting, you know, how it is that way. You know, sometimes you can... I know it's just a side note, but I'll just say it. Sometimes they seem to prosper quite a bit. But the reason why is because there's not an opposition to them. Think about it. Satan already has them in his grip, and they don't even realize it. They think they're Christian. They think they're right with God, but they aren't. It's a deception. And so because he's already got them in their grip, he's not opposing them. So it seems like their marriages are flourishing. It seems like their businesses are prospering. Their agriculture seems to be all okay. And they think it's the blessing of God. But you think about it. If we're true Christians, we will be opposed. That's why we should not be ignorant, the Bible says, of the enemy's devices. That's why it's interesting. A person begins to seek the face of God. It's no surprise how it seems like all of a sudden trials begin to... get a little bit worse, you know, because the enemy's trying to stop us from making advancement. He's trying to hinder because he doesn't want us to make progress in the kingdom of God. He'd rather keep us there. Think about this church. I think we as a church are making progress. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to be mindful that the enemy can try to attack us. Mm-hmm. Us. And so we've got to be aware and be discerning and stuff like that. But sometimes there's a deception there. It's a false peace. And it seems like everything's okay. And so we got to understand that. But going back to Reinhard Bonnke, and he began to preach the gospel with signs following. And eventually, many people would be coming to Christ. And one time, there was even a guy that was dead. And he came back to life, literally. He had been dead. He was in the coffin. And his wife just had faith. You know, he's going to come back. Brought the coffin to the service. While Reinhard Bonnke is preaching, that guy came back to life. It's documented. You can look at it online. Look at Reinhard Bonnke, man raised from the dead or something online. You can watch the video of the footage. All of that to say, God wants to do something powerful, not only in Africa. He wants to do it here. But he needs us to be a people that will be in tune with him, like this early church, in one, in harmony. Now, we're not going to be... in perfect agreement all the time. You know, we all have our opinions, we all have our things, but our heart and our attitude towards each other, we should never be just on purpose trying to hurt people or, you follow what I'm saying, or being slandering or trying to hurt or getting revenge. No. In unity. And God will find that kind of place to be a place where he will move, just like in this early church. Prayer is a major key. If we're in prayer, God will be dealing with our hearts and our attitudes. Amen? And he'll bring unity. Number two, extended prayer may be necessary to produce a body in one accord. The more that we pray, just like I made that statement, the more that we pray, God will have the avenue to deal with us. And if there's issues in our hearts or lives, if there's issues towards our brother or our sister, God has our ear. Amen? And he has his ear is inclined to our prayers, but then he's also listening to us, but then he also has our ear too to speak to us. And so when we're walking with him, he will be able to speak to us and say, you know, get it right, or don't do that anymore, or ask them for forgiveness, or you follow what I'm saying. And so extended prayer is necessary. And number three, prayer is the prelude, or helps to kind of prepare us for the mighty manifestations of God's power. And you can see that in this early church's first prayer meeting. They were all together in one accord, and that prayer meeting brought them into a unity where the Holy Spirit was poured out and there was a mighty moving of God's Spirit. They began to pray for a while, and it brought them into one accord. And then, of course, the result of all that was the manifestation of God's power. And we need God to move in our generation. And the church, to be honest with you, needs to get back to prayer. We really do. You know, I'm not just saying that to you all as part of the church. I'm talking to me. I need to get back into that place of prayer, of seeking him wholeheartedly, you know, and watching out for those hindrances to prayer, because it's easy to be hindered when we're trying to get really, really close to God. Number two, what we find is that there was a regular discipline of prayer. In other words, they had a discipline of prayer. They kept praying. They didn't just do it until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and then stop. But rather, the early church kept up with that prayer. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 3. Let's turn there real fast. Acts chapter 3. Let's read chapter 2, verse 42 first, and we'll read through chapter 3 so we can see what was happening before chapter 3, verse 1. But it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now the church was in unity, and they were praying, and they were doing many things together. And it says, fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need. And continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now chapter 3 verse 1 says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And of course, after the fact, there was a lame man. And of course, this lame man eventually was healed. Peter saying, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And an amazing miracle took place. But the point in chapter 3 verse 1 is that the disciples had a discipline of prayer, and they also met together at specific times. And this kind of helps us to understand how important it is to have a discipline of prayer. Now, this discipline of prayer doesn't only speak of concerning our prayer meeting. Say, for instance, we have our Monday morning prayer meeting, thank God, and we get together to pray in that scheduled time. But it's also the discipline of prayer for us individually. You know, whatever time that may be during your day or my day. You know, some people pray better at certain parts of the day. Some people are morning people. They get up and they wake up and they're just awake and they're happy and they're ready to pray, you know. Some people, it takes a while to wake up. I tend to be more like that. I'm not a good morning person. I'm a better night person myself. But whatever the time is or whenever it is, even if it's in the car from the drive from home to work or vice versa, wherever that time is, it should be a disciplined time that should be kept as constantly as possible, because one neglected hour or one neglected day, it becomes easy to neglect the next day. And then it's easier to neglect even more the following day. Have you ever been there before? It's amazing how easy it is. I can say that even as a pastor, even as a Bible school teacher. I've been there. I know. You know, and it's something how important it is to have a regular discipline of prayer. And so what we see is that there was a dedicated time to pray. Now, in the Jewish community, the Jews, it was a regular customary thing for the Jews to pray three times a day. Now, you'll notice that in Islam, maybe, I don't know if you ever studied Islam or noticed Islam, they do that one call to prayer, and they all bow down, start bowing down and doing their thing. They actually, instead of doing three times a day, they do it five times a day. Now, sadly, their prayers are to a God that is unreal. Follow what I'm saying? Believe it or not, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, stole that practice of prayer from the Jews. But he tried to add to it. Instead of making it three prayers, he made it five. Jews, in the Old Testament, you'll see it, they prayed three times a day. And this was typically the times. It was three different times. First, they prayed at 9 in the morning. Then, they prayed at 3 in the afternoon. That's called the ninth hour of the day. And then, at nightfall, when it was dark. You'll also find in some instances, they prayed two times a day. But for the most part, it was usually three times a day. The point being that the Jews in the Old Testament practiced times of prayer, and you'll find that that began to come into the new church. You see, when Peter and John were on their way. They were on their way to a prayer meeting that was at the ninth hour of the day. That means it was at 3 in the afternoon. And so that was about the time they were going to pray, and they kind of carried that in. Well, we've been praying at this hour, let's continue praying. And so it was a discipline of prayer for the early church. But remember, this practice of prayer and that discipline is something that we must always be on guard with, lest we set times and then they change into just the show of it. You know, we must be careful. Oh, I got to pray every time at 2, because if I don't, you know, and then it just become a religious thing. We don't want that. You don't want to just do it for the motion or for people to see us doing it at that time. It's not about that. But we should do it with the sincerity of seeking the heart of God when we do it. It's all about the heart. It's like we talked about last time. Remember Jesus said, don't do it to appear unto men as to pray. Don't do it in the public corner or in a public way just to appear unto men as if you're holy. But rather you do it in secret. And so that's what it's talking about there. But they went to pray. Now, here's some things to learn about it. Number one, the discipline of prayer is vital for all believers. Now, they all gathered together to pray. Now, I know sometimes it's impossible for us to all get together and have a prayer meeting. You know, we understand that. But it's the discipline of prayer is vital for everyone, whether it's in a prayer meeting that's in the public or we gather together in church together. Either way, or in private, either way, the discipline of prayer needs to be something that we all do. Amen. All of us together in prayer, seeking the face of God for our own lives and for the church and for our brother or sister. But it's vital for everyone, all believers. Number two, a specific time and place for prayer are part of that discipline. We really won't have a discipline if we're not setting a time to be there. You follow what I'm saying? For instance, if we are disciplining ourselves in regards to exercise, if we don't discipline ourselves to exercise for a half an hour at a specified time, then we're not going to really go there to meet that time. It's like, I don't know if you ever heard of this before, it's the same within the secular world. If you don't have goals, then you'll never strive to meet that goal. But if we don't have goals, then we'll kind of get there, we'll kind of miss it some days, kind of get there some days, miss it other days. But if there's a goal and we have the discipline to meet that goal, then that helps our discipline. And so specified or specific times and places are a part of that discipline. In other words, I'm not going to go to bed. I'm going to pray from this time to this time, and we make sure to meet that goal every day. But if we just say, oh, I'll pray in the morning, or oh, I'll pray in the afternoon, oh, I'll pray at this time, then as we all know, you know, we get distracted, and our days can be distracted like that. And so what we had said, we're going to pray at this time, well, we easily miss it because we really haven't set a goal. But if we're going to have a disciplined prayer life, we should make it at a specific time and or a specific place. You know what I mean? When I first got saved, I used to read my Bible and pray inside my car. I remember I'd go jump in my car in the middle of nowhere and have my Bible on the other seat, and I'd be reading, or then I'd put the Bible there, I'd read books, and I'd pray right there in my car. That's where I finally received the Holy Spirit, the baptism in my car, you know, just praying there, you know. Eventually I would go walk in the back, and I had a path that I etched in the ground where I'd go walk and talk to Jesus, you know. When I went to Bible school, the same thing. I would go pray at a specific place. They eventually made me the one over all the jobs, so they gave me a master key, so I was able to get into any door, you know. So I would go downstairs to the supply closet with all the paper towels and tissues, and I'd go lock myself in there, be praying, and God would speak to me. God would say things. And so we need specific times and places to help us in our discipline. If we don't have goals, we won't meet them. Number three, the door of possibility is opened by joining another person in prayer. Turn to Matthew 19 real fast. Look at this, or Matthew 18, I'm sorry. Matthew 18, verse 19. It's a powerful verse, and it really speaks about unity in prayer and really praying with another individual. Remember, it was Peter and John were both going to the prayer meeting together. of course, when they were at the prayer meeting, they were both together there too. But as they were on their way to prayer, believe it or not, something powerful happened. But look at Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus is here speaking about agreement. Let's read verse 18 as well. It says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." There is such a power in agreement. You want to know why the devil tries to have the husband and wives fight? Because he knows it can hinder prayer, believe it or not. You know, even Peter said, you know, dwell at peace with your wife. You know what I mean? Dwell with them according to understanding, he said. Because, so that your prayers be not hindered. And I don't know about you, but there can be a time when, you know, we're at odds with our spouse. It is hard to pray. I don't know about, I've been there. I'm not way up here that my wife and I don't ever have our scuffles. But I can guarantee you it's hard to pray sometimes when we're at odds. And so the enemy wants to bring us to odds. Why? Because there is such power in agreement. That's why he doesn't want us. He'd rather have us fighting so that we don't pray together. Because if we pray together in agreement, there is something going to happen here on earth. Now, of course, that doesn't only apply to husband and wife. It's a prayer partner. Every Friday night, the former president of the school has a prayer meeting. And there's been times when my wife and I have joined together with her in prayer. I mean, she's all the way in Rhode Island, right? Rhode Island, along with another sister, her name is Sherry Galbraith. She's in New Jersey, along with other alumni from the school, all in a little prayer meeting, all on the phone, almost like a conference call, but a prayer meeting. There's power in unity and agreement. And so if you have a prayer partner or you have a good friend, maybe that isn't a prayer partner yet, call them together and say, let's pray together. Let's agree together about these things, about family things, about things going on in the home or at work or at church or in your own life or sphere of influence. And you begin to lift up those prayers together, there is power in agreement. We know that right from this verse, and there's a promise there. If we agree, the Bible says clearly that God will do whatever, anything they ask, it will be done by my Father who is in heaven. So there's a regular discipline of prayer. Amen. Now let's move forward here. One last one here. There's prayer also in the face of persecution. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through 31, we find an interesting scenario. The early church, of course, began to experience some persecution, but now the Jerusalem church didn't experience persecution that caused them to go out in the same sense as we'll find out later on in chapter 8. It was a persecution that Paul was actually, before he was saved, was over. But the Jews, the Pharisees, those in Judaism began to come against the early church, saying, don't preach anymore. Don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so it troubled the early church. And so turn to Acts chapter 4, and let's read this section. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. And you'll see what is happening here. It says this. It says, when they heard this, now of course there was a lot going on. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices in unity. Don't you love that about these early chapters in the book of Acts? There was such unity there. They lifted up their voices in unity to God and prayed, Lord, you are God, who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people devise vain things? The kings of the earth came, and the rulers were assembled together against the Lord and against his Christ. Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were assembled together against your holy son Jesus, whom you have anointed, to do what your hand and your counsel had foreordained to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be performed in the name of your holy son Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now what's interesting is what was happening, of course, prior to that. In chapter 4, previous to verse 23, in their prayer for boldness, they were being told by those of the Jews to stop preaching, to stop talking about Jesus, to literally stop proclaiming Jesus. And so it began to move the church to prayer. And so they, as they were seeking the face of God, began to ask God not to get them out of persecution, not to get them out from hard times. Instead, their prayer was, Lord, give us boldness. Help us not to be afraid to keep talking about Jesus, even though they're telling us not to. Even though they're threatening us, like they were threatening Peter and John and the rest, that they were going to imprison them. You know, there were threats happening, and it could bring fear. I mean, when the government or those leaders that were around them were saying they were going to throw them into jail. And in the face of persecution, they began to instead ask God, give us boldness. Help us not to be afraid. Give us boldness to preach your word. And so what's neat about it is that their unity of faith, their unity of belief, cause them to raise their voices together. You see, there's something about persecution that causes unity. You see, when the whole world is against you as a believer, who are you going to go to but someone that believes just like you? And when you believe together, it just brings us together. Believe it or not, persecution is actually helpful for the church. It's actually not, even though it's hard, it could be troublesome, it actually helps us to draw even closer together. Believe it or not, persecution is more beneficial for us than prosperity. You see, when everything is going well and we're prosperous, then we can have the tendency to want to forget God. Oh, everything's going well, you know, all things are going hunky-dory, you know. But when it's troubling and it's a little bit more difficult, we don't say, God, get me out of this. Instead, Lord, give us boldness like that early church did. And so they understood that God was going to help them through. I like their prayer. It says, you. It says, it was your hand and it was your counsel that foreordained these things to be done. In verse 28, so it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness. And so they were asking for this boldness, the ability, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of what they were going through, to be able to speak the word of God and testify of the goodness of Jesus. And what happened was, this unity of prayer, their prayer for boldness rather than for escape to get out of it all, instead brought forth that mighty manifestation of the power of God. That whole place where they were praying began to shake. I mean, it wasn't a natural earthquake. It was a shaking of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and re-baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. But there was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. It's like a cup, you know, that's full and overflowing. You know, it was just refilled again to overflow again. And you know, there's something about that overflow of the Spirit in our lives that gives us the ability to be a stronger witness, to have boldness. You know, sometimes there's people, you know, just, you know, I'm shy, I don't know how to talk to people, but you know, that person should be praying for more of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with boldness. You know, because sometimes in our hearts there's a desire to share the gospel, but we are shy naturally. It's hard sometimes. I mean, just being real. But in our desire to want to share Christ, say, God, give me boldness, and God will begin to empower you to do it. Amen? I mean, I look at myself. When I first got saved, I was very, very shy. I remember the first time my Uncle Gil asked me to pray, to close the service in prayer. I was going to church for already a few months, but I was still shy and still nervous to be around in front of people. You know, one time my uncle says, you know, hey, James, can you close the service in prayer? And I was in the back. I remember I was so hot. I remember I probably looked like a red tomato. My eyes were closed. And I just stood there, and I was just so nervous and so shy. I didn't even pray. Ooh. I think he saw from the pulpit how red I was and how... how I look. But he realized, oh, he's not going to pray, so he closed the service in prayer for me, you know. And so I used to be extremely shy, but then my walk with God and my relationship with him began to grow and develop, and then I just wanted to share Christ more and more, and then I was able to, a little in little ways, and it began to grow, here a little, there a little, and then now I just, you almost can't shut me up, you know what I mean? But prayer brought forth a unity, and that unity brought forth a mighty manifestation of God. And so we need that to happen today as well. You know, it's amazing that one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, there's always that speaking out that occurs. You know, when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak with other tongues. But in this same way, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke out with boldness. And so it's beautiful to think. Now, just real quick, the lessons that can be learned from this. Number one, when persecution and threats come, we must get with the people of God and pray. It brings unity. It drew them together. And it actually worked for good. Number two, as you pray, strengthen your faith by confessing the greatness of the God to whom you pray. That's what they did. They said, God, you're sovereign. You're the one that foreordained these things to happen to your own son. You, God, move in this situation. They even prayed the scripture. It says, David said this. Why did the nations raise? They prayed the scripture. They rehearsed the word of God in their prayers. And so when we pray, we must strengthen our faith by confessing the greatness of the God to whom we pray. He's a big and powerful, awesome God. Just like Rich Mullins, our God is an awesome God. You heard that song, I'm sure. So it's a good song. Anyways, number three, we must pray on the basis of God's word as it applies to our situation. Pray for God's word to come to pass. You know, pray the promises of God. God has said many things in his word, promises that we can claim. Claim them in our prayers. And let's believe God for those things to happen. Number four, don't pray merely for self-preservation and escape when persecution comes, like we were saying earlier, but pray that you will have effective ministry in spite of those persecution and threats. So in spite of what may be happening all around us, that God will instead help us to use those opportunities to still share the gospel of Christ no matter what. You know, it's amazing. You know, in the early church, there was a statement that was coined by the martyrs as the historians of the early church began to see what would happen as a result of the martyrs, those that gave their lives blood for the gospel. And they began to say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It would be amazing how that those that gave their lives blood for the cause of Christ, the end result would be more people getting saved. It's amazing. Sometimes when you read, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll hear stories where some were tortured or some were put to death in some awful ways, but then those that tortured them would end up getting saved as a result of the faith of those believers that gave their lives. You hear even of modern-day missionaries who would preach the gospel to tribes that had never heard the gospel, and then they would react and sometimes even have killed some of these missionaries. But then as a result, those whole tribes would end up getting saved. The blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church. And so instead of praying, God, get us out of this, instead, Lord, help us to be effective ministers in the midst of this. Give us opportunity to share the gospel. Number five, pray that God will enlarge our capacity or your capacity to be filled full with the Holy Spirit and that God will confirm his word with miraculous signs. You know, God wants to confirm his word. The Bible says when they preached the gospel in the early church, God was with them as they preached the gospel and they preached the gospel with signs following. In other words, God is God enough to confirm his word in miraculous ways. And I believe in these latter days, I want to see even more. Amen? And I believe he wants to do more. But God, help me as a pastor to draw near to God, to be able to be found faithful, to be used in that way, and that we would be found faithful to be used in that way as well. Amen? You know, because it's not the preacher pointing the finger. I mean, you know, I'm just, to be honest with you, I'm probably the most guilty. I need to be the one not just saying it and not practicing it. You follow what I'm saying? I need to be the one that practices even the most. And so it's like Paul said, because you that says thou shalt not lie, are you lying? You know, he says those that say thou shalt not murder, are you committing murder and sacrilege? You know, and so I must be the one not just always saying do it this way. I must be first the practicer of that so that I can really be able to proclaim it to those that would hear any teaching or vice versa. Amen. And so, anyways, we'll stop with number three. There's a few more, but we'll leave it there just because it's a good stopping point. And so thank God for prayer. Amen. And thank God that He wants to be with us even in the midst of all that we face, persecution and otherwise. And so we'll just stop there. Let's say a prayer. Lord, I do ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would just give us, Lord God, that moving of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts to have that dedicated discipline of prayer. Lord, where we have maybe grown lacking or we've not been as consistent, help us to renew our commitment to that prayer time and be disciplined now, even in a greater way than we have been in the past. I pray that You would begin first with me, Lord, and I pray that, Lord, it would just, Lord, blossom and overflow in a way that, Lord, everyone would be blessed. And so thank You for all that we're learning. Thank You for the early church and the example that we can find in Your Word. Help it to speak to us as individuals, even as a corporate body. And so thank You for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.